All right, we're coming to number four, I guess, here. Imperatives of Sanctification in Romans, Part 1. And this is May 26, 2013. Let me begin with a little loop back, introduction here. The ultimate and final triumph of the sinner saint is assured by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is why we ought to pursue our obligation to the Holy Spirit. However, obedience or disobedience to the commands of our King in our daily walk leads to good or bad practical consequences for us on our journey. So today I want to address the matter of core duties specific to sanctification that are given in the book of Romans. Now, notably, you can read many chapters in Romans without uncovering a command. And I just suggest a good exercise here. You could read the entire book, marking every imperative. And for a long time in reading through Romans, you'll be surprised that you won't have much marking in your Bible. You find just a few in chapters 1 through 11, and then you'll have large clusters of imperatives in 12 to 16. Now that brings me to two questions for discussion, just a little brief. I mean, I think the ones you bring up get more discussion, but here's a couple of questions just to kind of get our thoughts. This point about the imperatives within the book of Romans, the way I've just sketched it, what does this tell us about first things first? Does that question make any sense? Maybe not, but...
Well, you don't just say do it
right
without any explanation
right
or motivation.
Right, and correct. It's quite extensive, isn't it? Somebody else was... Instead of saying do it, just do the things that you're supposed to do, there's quite an extensive amount of time spent on the indicatives, the promises, what God has done. And then we have these, then all of a sudden it just kind of trickles out, we'll say. I mean, let me just ask you this. In an evangelizing context, have you ever heard Romans 1 as a text for a main text to give you your duty to be a witness, a Christian witness? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is that a command? Absolutely not. There's no command in Romans 1. Or 2. Or 3. Or 4. Or 5. Till we get to 6. That's my reading of the book. I think I'm okay with that. If we find a few, it's not going to be very many more. And I'll grant you that there may be implications of duty. But I'm talking about not implicit, but explicit commands. Here's my other question. What are the three imperatives of sanctification in Romans 6, 11 to 13? I'll read it and just take note of the... I call it three imperatives of sanctification. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life, death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Okay, anyone want to throw out one of the three? See if I'm correct in three. Test that, but anyway... What are the three commands?
Consider yourself dead to sin and alive in God.
Sure, that's one.
All right.
That's right.
I was unsure. I was shaking.
Yeah.
Let not not sin, therefore reign.
There, okay. There's a, that yeah. one's on the negative side, but it let not. And?
Present yourselves to God?
Yes, so you have the do not present one way, but present yourselves to God. That's how I would underline it too. I'd underline that as the third. And here, can anyone, I just thought of this as a as another study question like for this, but I use the phrase specific to sanctification in Romans 6, and I can defend that. These, what we've just done here, we have to look, widen out a little bit in the chapter. I particularly have 16, 18, and 19 in mind. Can you see why these commands are specific to sanctification? Could we defend that? I'll let you just kind of think for a minute on the verses there.
You're talking about the 1, 2, and 3, the three things we just referred to?
Yeah, saying that these are core duties that are specific to sanctification here in Romans 6.
Yeah.
Well, what else would they be if they're not?
Well, okay, I mean, you can say, but why would you even associate them with sanctification? I mean, I know it's, maybe the question is,
because it's all three of those are directly related to our daily life.
Yes, and our daily life, first of all, in this verse, in these verses right here, righteousness, right, is the word that comes up, instruments for righteousness.
Right.
And just notice when you, I'll just say it now, just to get, you know, sometimes it's just for emphasis, but if you notice the end of 16 that, you know, you're to be slaves that in a way of obedience that leads to righteousness. And then if you look at 18, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. But by the time you get to the end of 19, in the presenting of your members to righteousness, what does it lead to? The very end.
Sanctification.
So these are, and because they're the only ones, that, at least so far I'm saying is that I'll leave it open, that this is all I can find so far in the book. And the only ones I can find in Romans 6. These are core duties specific to sanctification. Any duty in the Bible would be related to sanctification, right? Duties to God, to ethical. So this is just, in this framing here, Paul lays these out as core duties with regard to what he's interested in righteousness that leads on to sanctification. All right? What I would like to do, yes, just the first one today. So consider your union with Christ, and then part two will be the other two. I'm trying to think of how I set this out, and right now, and as I'm thinking about this, what I want to emphasize, just to tell you, like with the book, and if you want to read ahead or anything like this, it's the idea of this reading through the book and finding the imperatives. So what I want to do in part two on the duties, imperatives of sanctification in Romans, is pick up the other two briefly, and then open up to the whole book, especially 12 to 16, and kind of mill around in our thoughts there in 12 to 16 as to how Paul opens up this door to sanctification, you know, in Romans. So if you were wanting to read through the book, you might, you know, look for the imperatives and note the clusters as a general reading. But today I want to look at the first duty. Consider your union with Christ. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. One of the central ways to do battle with sin in your life is to ponder, reflect upon, study, and absorb the things that God has done in Christ for you back at the cross. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider that you have this death and new life by union with Christ in his death. Note that his death secured the death of death. On the cross, he secured your resurrection from spiritual death and your resurrection from physical death. That's all through this context. I didn't cite the verses. It was accomplished on the cross. You hear my emphasis on this. All that was obtained by our great high priest will be realized eventually at his appointed time. On the cross, he secured your release from slavery to sin. Now, knowing him and living before him in the obedience of faith, you have the victory that overcomes the world. This is why faith is the victory. Granted, in the war with sin, there are ups and downs. You have setbacks when you fight unprepared, but unquestionably and irresistibly, though you lose battles along the way, you will win the war. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You will win because Christ has secured the victory for you in his own life, death, and resurrection. And so I kind of like, I've been listening a lot to this song since we've been singing it. Christ has regarded my helpless state and shed his own blood for my soul. So, it is well. It is well with my soul. Well, I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting into preaching in this teaching lesson. I'm working on this. And the message today, as I reflect, they just kind of merged together in my mind in a lot of ways.
Pastor, I
any
have,
com- yes, go ahead.
I have a question.
Sure.
He wants to break up the preaching.
It's okay.
Really? I was thinking about the command to consider yourselves dead to sin, right? And in reading what you were writing here, I was trying to change my thinking that are we talking about dead to sin in an ultimate way? But then, if that were the case, right, wouldn't it be worded differently to say you are dead to sin? But it seems when it says consider yourself dead to sin, it's like a way to think about your daily walk.
Yeah, well, it's a way to think. It is it's a consideration, a reckoning, a thinking about your daily walk, but particularly with regard to sin.
Right.
Now, the ultimate, I'm not sure if you mean like consummation. It's not.
Yes.
It's now.
As, right. As someone who Christ died for, death will not win the day.
Right, right. You mean, okay. Yeah. Maybe you're thinking there, then the consummation of the kingdom.
Right. But whenever death is spoken about like that, right, it's always very direct, isn't it? It's never left to subjective
well,
opinion,
you know,
about death.
We are though to have an outlook with regard to our physical death and physical resurrection. That is a part of our arsenal of life. But this is particularly pertaining to sin. That we've died to sin. And it's because, and I think, you know, this, what's that saying is a lot, because it's kind of difficult. But I think one of the things it's saying, how could I die to sin? Well, one way is by being united to Christ.
Yeah.
And therefore, in his death, I died. And that separated me from sin. And thus opens this door for the walk in righteousness, brings us out of its slavery, freed from its slavery. So we are talking about the daily life, of course.
And this is like a clarion call to stomp out daily sin in your life, and as you deal with sin.
Yeah, I mean, it's a way to think about the challenge and the battle that we have daily.
So Paul's not saying you may not be dead to sin completely, but think about yourself that you're dead to sin.
Yeah.
He's not saying that.
Right.
Or is he?
The not, I'm not sure what like, you meant by the not.
Is he saying that we know that you're not completely dead to sin because you're a sinner saint. But think of yourself in the future. Think of yourself in your perfection. He's not taking that angle.
No, I think he's coming. I think let's just keep the whole thing as, you know, alive to God. See, we were dead in sin. Now we're dead to sin and alive to God. That's the.
So he's saying, think of yourselves that way. As you are.
Yeah.
Dead to sin.
Yeah.
In a larger perspective.
Yeah.
Because obviously we're still.
Right.
We're still sinning, so sin does have an effect on us.
Mm-hmm.
If we were completely dead to sin, you would think there'd be no effect.
Yeah.
It would have no effect on us.
Yeah, it is hard to figure out how to say that. I mean, our death with Christ is something that is full and decisive and completed, you know, complete. But it unfolds in a now and a not yet way.
So no lasting effect. Is that the sense that we're dead to sin now? That it has no lasting effect on us?
Yeah, it has no dominion over us.
No dominion.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to go into that a little bit here. Any other comments that we make? We'll probably revisit that a little bit.
What if my boss comes to me and says, think of yourself as working for Ford as opposed to you work for Ford, you know? One makes you feel very secure and one is like, what?
you feel less secure than
yeah, one is, one is
you
less
know
secure.
Something I don't know.
Yeah, that's a good, I'm glad you brought that up because this is the opposite of that because this is...
I know it can't be that, you know.
Yeah, it's not that... It's something I'm going on to. This is something you are to know. You're not to be ignorant of this fact. You know you work for Ford's. You know you work for them, that place. But do you know? Do you count? Do you reckon? Your death with Christ in his death on the cross. That's, you are to know that, Paul is saying. That's your first duty of sanctification.
Yeah. And the dominion aspect of it is so important, too.
Yeah.
You know, that we no longer, before that, we had to sin.
Yeah, we're slaves.
So now, we are no longer under the dominion of sin, the slavery of it, the bondage of it. And so now we have a choice to sin. You know, we choose to sin. We don't have to sin, but we always will because we are sinners.
Yeah. Let me finish this. Let's do the next paragraph, a short one, and see if it's pulled some of this together yet. This is something you're to know. Paul says, know, reckon, count it so. This is doctrinal recognition. How important right doctrine is. And this text emphasizes right doctrine about the death of Christ as our substitute. There is much in these chapters and in Scripture for us to know. We're to mark it down, declare it so. This is faith resting in what God has done in Christ and what he says is the case in our death with Christ. So, I mean, I just think as I think about it more and more, it just seems like, sure, this is the first duty of spiritual warfare. I mean, that may be a deduction I'm drawing, implication, an inference I'm drawing. But, so I have it here next, just notice the next paragraph as I read it. Knowing these things is the first duty of a spiritual warrior. I mention 8:13 because you fight sin to the death. So we're in We're spiritual warriors. What's the first duty? It's the first one that Paul gives in his opening six chapters. Learning all about and feeding on this portion of the bread of life is essential preparation of your feet with the gospel so you can stand firm, feet shod. Shoes, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is foundational, like protecting the feet in battle. If your feet are knocked out from under you, then you lie there to be trampled on with many afflictions. Lay hold of this good news. Reckon it so. Then you are ready to fight. Any thoughts on that before I just kind of orient to application next? How I gave it to you, application. But any thoughts? I mean, this is, like I said, I think this is pretty straightforward, and I'm just working on the first one here, just this consideration, this outlook, this way of thinking, this doctrine, this teaching, this indicative, this promise, this what has God done? This you lay hold of with knowledge by faith. So he says, consider it so.
But God is not insensitive. I mean, God is not insensitive to the reality of our own sin, right? It's like a way that maybe it's helpful to us, a way to... I imagine it would be kind of annoying, you know, for someone who has gone through something really hard, for another person to come along and say, hey, just... pretend it's not so, you know what I mean? It's, mm-hmm. That's not what's going on here, obviously.
Well, this is note that it is so.
Yeah. I guess in a negative way is that I'm also saying a negative that sin isn't present with me.
Well, sin is present with you, though, isn't it? I mean, we know that. Sin is, Romans 8, we already had that whenever I want to do good, sin is present with me. I find that in me. That makes me the sinner saint. That's how I see myself. Yeah. And it's in that battle. It's in that whole context. Even that comes a little, that's in Romans 8, but the book is a unit. And so what he's telling us is to do spiritual warfare as a sinner saint. The first duty is to think this way about your relationship to Christ. Think this way about Christ and his death and your union with him in his death and what that means, that involves. So that's why I go on to the next application begins with knowing these things and marking down them as true for you by the blessings of God and the power of grace. That's why I outline then some things to ponder and know as you consider your union with Christ and the freedom from sin and death that he secured for you. So I just have these three things. So let's see if this kind of explicates a little bit more what we're talking about here. First, look back to his death and life and count it the same for you. So, and thus, the same way of verse 11 directs us back to verse 10. So I just look at verses 11 and 10. I have... So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the so takes us back to 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, in the same way, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's, I think we may have already said it, but second then, rest in the power of God. Your new life is due to the action of God in all the glory of his attributes. That's from verse 4 of 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are under the power of grace of the Almighty. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power at work in you. that 6:14 in verse 4, we are told that our new life is brought about by the glory of God that operated in raising Jesus from the dead. That's a profound and remarkable fact. And so it's valid to compare our spiritual resurrection with the resurrection of Lazarus, with the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. Literal, our spiritual resurrection is properly compared with the physical resurrection of Christ and of Lazarus. The power, so I'm just getting at, so when we think about I'm dead to sin, I want to think, you know, about the death of Christ, and that's I died with him in his death. And it's the power of God that was active in raising him from the dead that's active in me as his child. And thus, you think of the leading of the Spirit, he will get us to the goal he has for us. This is what we're to know. And I'm just trying to expand on that again by the substitutionary death of Christ, because we talk about some people put limited atonement kind of off in a, you know, either it's a minor skirmish in history of Reformed thought, or it's just too out there, but it's very practical. We are to know we were crucified with him back there at Calvary to be freed from sin by his power. So you might read 6 and 7 on this just to see it more clearly, maybe. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So you see, I'm emphasizing certain things. Like, notice that Paul is not saying the death of Christ was something general and non-specific. It is not that Christ simply made some good medicine for sin generally and for people generally. Paul's entire gospel rests on the fact that when Jesus died, he truly took the place of the sinners for whom he died. We died with him there on the cross. He truly endured their punishment. He truly satisfied the wrath of God against them, and therefore on the cross he secured their release from sin. You can say, our release from sin, from its condemnation and bondage. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sins, and live for righteousness. The fruit of his work is our new life in righteousness. Particular, efficacious redemption is a sanctifying truth. Hence, limited atonement or definite particular redemption is as important to our sanctification as it is to our comfort. I've always found comfort in limited atonement as I, you know, first came to understand those truths, and it's been a very comforting doctrine for me, very comforting teaching that, you know, my sins were nailed to the cross. And that's really what it's saying, right? It's substitution. It's just, and those who deny, you know, particular redemption, they don't do it explicitly, I'm thankful, but they implicitly deny substitutionary atonement. But I see it as it's important to know this for our sanctification. It should be preached, it should be taught, it should be part of our gospel. It's part of the gospel. It's sanctifying truth to understand this and think this way. All right, any thoughts on this? These three things were just to sort of like how to kind of ponder this, how to kind of unpack this a little bit. Yes.
What I'm getting out of this is for daily application while I'm still here on this earth is the pondering and remembering encourages me to continue to get up when I fall and continue fighting the battle, because there is victory. The victory's already been won. And I'm not going to overcome my sin completely, but I can continue fighting the battle because it has already been overcome. But I need to rest in that and be encouraged to continue fighting.
Yeah. We have a duty. We said the duty to the Spirit. We said there's a duty to fight to the death.
Yeah.
There's the encouragement.
We fail so much. Yeah. I mean, we fail every day, and that's very disheartening if you didn't have the encouragement and knowledge that the battle will be won and the battle is won, and so you just need to keep on fighting keep fighting that particular sin or...
Yeah, that's exactly it. You just read my applications, or You just read my mind.
I'm going in the right direction then.
You nailed it.
And so you just went, you popped my bubble here.
You just took away my
Well, let's see how I say it. See if I can say it as good as you did. Let's
try. It'd be like going back in time and telling Lincoln to keep fighting. I mean, we know from history that it's, you know,
the battle was won.
Kind of like going back and say, you know, if you could convince Lincoln that you won, that way, you know, the way that God can convince us, it'd be like, do not dismay, keep fighting.
Like you said, convince him, because how he would see it would relate to how light his feet are in getting up and going about his task.
Right.
So I'll make a reference to a football team in a minute here, apparently. Okay. See what you think of that.
Oh, sorry,
We'll get to that in a minute. Thus Paul says, we know specific things about Christ and his death and his new life. It's interesting if you read this to think so much how Paul keeps putting us to look at Christ and what he did and what he died and how he lives and how he was made alive. The way that he sets our outlook, you know. And then... So now consider that that's the same for you. Rest in the Word of God. I am free from sin's mastery. I am free from my sinful self. I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thank God for deliverance. End of 7. You are set free by the Spirit. 8, 1 and 2. Say to yourself, He will see me through to glory. Nothing depends on me. The victory is sure because it does not depend on me one whit, but totally on the Lord. Now you may ask, well, how am I motivated giving this teaching? How do I avoid passivity? Because those outside of the Reformed community, for some reason, that's where they go. They go right here. Well, then, passivity, you know, they go this kind of way. Well, the motivation is not... Work so you will secure the victory for yourself, as if the pastor's job is to frighten you into working, put you on a guilt trip, get to work. It's quite the reverse. It is not that we make it so by believing it. Instead, it is because it is so that we are to believe it, because we have the Spirit and not a spirit of fear. We have the Holy Spirit. Your work does not secure the victory. So here, emphasize this. Knowing the victory is sure and determined by the power of grace encourages you to work. In the midst of the struggles and difficulties, it is most encouraging to know that you will win the battle by the grace and power of God. Consider the football team going into the game with the thought, we are losers. Heads down, hearts deflated, they will be trampled.
Well, and even worse than that, what if somebody came from the future and told them that you are actually going to lose this game?
Yes.
How would you play?
Right. You have no...
There's no incentive. What,
there's no incentive.
Exactly.
This Vivitz nailed this about the incentive is in knowing the victory.
Yeah.
In contrast, Christian, the victory is yours. Count it so, Paul says. Consider these truths and mark out these doctrines. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, freed from slavery, from death, from condemnation. You got the four pillars of assurance in Romans 8. Because of your union with Christ in his death and his resurrection by the glory of God the Father. Victory is a fact because it is the work of God, and this leads us to the use of means that God has appointed for us to live out this victory. We have a duty to the Holy Spirit to work out the victory that he is working within. Ultimate success is not a cooperative venture in which God does his part and we do our part. There is success through doing our part because God works in us without failure, leading us across the battlefield of sin to victory on the other side. So maybe not as good as you did it, Viv, but on the way.
Well, it's tricky because the tendency is to think, will I ever overcome this problem of anger, or will I ever overcome this problem? And then as Christians, you think, well, we should always be maturing and growing, and actually we should always be getting better as Christians. So if you focus too much on the sin that you're struggling with and trying to take care of it in the here and now, and I don't know.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, yeah, that's interesting.
That's
point.
The tricky part.
Sure, sure.
We fall into that trap of thinking that way, yeah, and but, yet it's very logical.
Yeah, but remember, but you see what this whole first principle is all about. Where are your thoughts to go?
Mm-hmm.
Your union with Christ in his death and resurrection by the power of God and his grace. So that's how our thinking. When we recognize our sinner saintness and our difficulties and struggles, that's the orientation.
Who was that famous pastor that died of that when he was on his deathbed said, "I have fought the good fight"? Was that Edwards or somebody? And it wasn't.
I mean, you have right there. You do have the language of Paul as he's ready to be. You know,
yeah.
End his life. And,
I'm talking about a Christian in modern day times have repeated Paul saying, well, I fought the good fight. And I think I've done my best on my deathbed.
I don't know who you're referring to particularly.
Okay.
Which particular.
Maybe
what,
should we all be able to say that? On our deathbed?
Hopefully.
I would hope.
Well, yeah, we have to say it with that humble spirit, right?
I would hope, but yet, you're right. That's what I'm saying. It's tricky.
It is.
Tricky.
There is a truth in it, though, because the Lord is not going to allow his people to lay down on the battlefield and just be trampled to death.
But sometimes we do lay down.
I know, but he's not going to allow you to lay there and be trampled to death.
Yeah.
He is going to, you know, like, what was it in Israel, what that one song was? We didn't want to go, and the Lord sent the hornets, and we decided we were going to go.
That's a song?
I heard a song like that. I can't find it. That's something like that. But you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that.
Well, Paul also said, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Now that I'm a man, I think as a man. And I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know? And so, you know, that is a lot of ammunition, you know,
yeah,
a lot of fodder for our sanctification.
Yeah, there's maturing. And you know, we have to also keep in mind how we may not always understand our own sanctification. You know, like, what does it mean to really grow and mature? so much as internal, and things that the Holy Spirit is pleased with as he develops certain things within our attitudes. And we may say, well, you know, I don't see myself as very far along from where I was 5 years ago or something, but there's, you know, what's your faith? How do you trust the Lord? What's your outlook? You know, we don't know exactly what the building, where the Lord has been doing that building, but we know that he's promised to do it.
Would it have something to do with our expectations of ourselves? I mean, we could have false or we could have faulty expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would be frustrating.
We might misunderstand what righteousness is.
Exactly.
We become legalistic. So we think we haven't learned how to be righteous enough, but we're thinking legalistically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so that's not even the way of progress. That's actually something we need sanctification from,
right.
So there's all kinds of factors here that this is why we, you know, as we investigate this and re-examine, we keep trying to touch base with God's holy word to guide us, and this is our resource. But we first come back to Christ and the gospel of our union with him.
That's why it's important to keep a bundle of twigs with you so you can take a twig every day and a half and throw it back into the fire and rededicate your life.
Or
you mean that? You're serious?
Yeah, I know.
No.
I was thinking,
serious.
Yeah. I was thinking about prayer cloth myself. Twig prayer cloth doesn't matter.
Well, yeah, I just thought that there might be a satire on something on the twig and the fire once a year at camp.
Yeah.
And instead of that big shebang of emotion and everything, it's every day.
That's right.
Lord, every day. This is my walk before you. I wake up in the morning and I thank you, and then I commit this day to you to serve you today, Lord. You know, one of the things I like to do, I don't, maybe it sounds kind of silly to you all, but if ever I can go into chlorine, which I basically can't go into chlorine, and I would like to use the chlorine of the hot tub at our club for my back, but whenever I go in the hot tub, I can do it one day out of a year, maybe, to not get a rash. But, and I go in the pool, I like to float on my back. And every time when the water gets over my ears and I'm laying on my back, for some reason, maybe it goes back to a study on the sayings from the cross, but I say in prayer, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's the beginning of my dedication of this day, the rest of this day, to the Lord. So repeating and repeating and repeating these things it's daily. We look to the Lord, and it's not like, well, then we can now say, well, now I'm so much better than everybody else, or I'm so much better than I was. It's just, this is the walk in humility before God.
There's a lot of self-deception that can play in, I think.
Sure.
You know, like a self-fulfilling prophecy, where you sort of like, just like you said, it's not that you believe it, that's why it becomes so. It's so, it's truth first, and you're believing it, you know, then it has this impact. But even within a Christian circle, you can deceive yourself into some kind of self-fulfilling prophecy where you're not really holding on to the truth, but you're coming up with some alternate, I don't know, doctrine in your mind, and then maybe legalistically living up to that standard or something. There's all kinds of.
This is
not the only one that's experiencing this.
I know. Absolutely not. No, absolutely
I'll pray
not.
For you, man.
Yeah, we'll all say amen to that. We're getting a rousing amen on that one.
Well, is that kind of like expecting ourselves to be 99.8% pure by the time we die? Is that, you know,
it's just,
we
you
don't
can't
know
quantify
where
it.
We're
going to be. Right, we just can't go.
When we die.
Right.
I mean, prior to our death.
Right.
We don't know where we are.
Right.
And somebody could say, well, boy, they, the Lord took them because they just weren't working very hard.
You know, or yeah, like, well, like the Corinthians. I mean, yeah. It might be that, some people, you know, are taken home early because of their unrighteousness, and others, it seems to me, have been taken home early because of their righteousness. I mean, I have many men that I have the greatest regard for that I have outlived now by 20 years.
Hmm. Yeah.
They died, a couple of them, I think, of at 47, that I have the greatest respect for, and thought, what a loss, O Lord, in the church, and understanding the Lord's ways. But 47 is pretty young.
You talking about Greg Monson?
This one.
Yeah.
And
I wish he was around still, too.
Professor Dillard, that I had in the Old Testament at Westminster, was 47. Three sons, chopping wood.
I was thinking with regards to Jonathan, what Jonathan was saying, I think it's one of the important reasons that we pray, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, help me to understand exactly what you have here in Scriptures.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's really, you know, if we really understand, it's really a shame for us to walk away with some other meaning other than what God has for us. You know?
Yeah, as we grow, so yeah. Growth and understanding is very important. You know, and how many times, and this is something I do want to try to address again. But how many times have I brought up the verse since we went through it in Hebrews about the deceitfulness of sin and why we need each other and the mutuality of the family and discussions like this and discussions in private, you know, discussions with the brothers and sisters, talk with the pastor, pastor with the flock, and, you know, this whole, the writer of Hebrews says we need to be doing this because of the deceitfulness of sin. And we're deceived so we can't even read that passage right. You know, we're deceived as we look at the passage. We really have to ask the Lord for help to see the importance of these things.
It's like a bad filter is a good filter, you know. Like a bad filter has a little bit of material, and a good filter has a lot of material in it that sifts out bad things, you know. And I think of all of you that way, you know. Many people, like God using many people to sift out, sift me, you know, versus just myself or something.
Yeah,
like
yes,
that,
that's it. I mean, that's why we are not an island. We could never be an island. If you, those of you who know me, if you knew me from my youth and that, I'm an introvert and never, not an outgoing person. As a, by disposition, you know, talk about our givens from our birth and all that. And it's something I just have had to deal with and recognize, and I see it more and more, and I think I see it more and more in the last few years. I'm not an island. I need others. I need the family. You need the family. We need each other. God has so appointed it.
Yeah.
We cannot be silent. And just sit back in our own selves and try to deal with our problems and our Christianity within ourselves. It's not the Lord's way. This is another principle of sanctification that
the Lord tells us in the Bible, too, that we are, there's much wisdom in many counselors.
Sure,
you know,
sure.
So
mm-hmm.
It's good for us to counsel with one another.
Do you think, you know, the idea of first things first, you know, you mentioned earlier, when Paul points us always to identify with Christ and all that, and to realize the truth of what he did on the cross, do you think that our sanctification is really just a learning how to make that more and more a concrete fact in our hearts, and everything to sort of flow out of that? You know?
Well, that's a great deal of it, however, to say that. I think that's like, it's so huge. It's a first principle, it seems.
That's a good point. That's a very good point.
I mean, just grasping and knowing that, unpacking. That's why I say someone who thinks of the doctrines of grace and limited atonement as like a abstract truth or something. But going in deeper and deeper into these teachings of what Christ did and that we died with him. I died with him on the cross. This is how God has done it, considers it. As I grow in that, this is a sanctifying truth. It's part of the process. And it's an important truth. As our comfort, so our sanctification. Yeah, maybe, we don't know, maybe, you know, we don't want to be academic and people talk about, you know, the practical Christian life. We have this struggle between the practicality and theory and practice. And but maybe a lot more about Christianity is in the I don't want to use the word theory side, but you know, on that, in that division of things, it's in what we know, what we see, learning. Why has he given us 66 books? Why does he teach? Why does he have us read, think, and see him in the creation, and discover his wisdom everywhere? It's for our thoughts to take in the knowledge of God, to know God and ourselves, as Calvin put it. You have to know God to know yourself. You have to know yourself to know God. Mm-hmm. And that only can come by the work of the Spirit.
Yeah. It's like to really focus on Christ and his redemption for us, you know. That's the only way we can, as James says, count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials and tribulations. And how can we find joy in those things without understanding that Christ is, we were crucified with him? You know?
It's
an amazing truth.
The core, it's just the core truth. We can keep amen in here, and I just I had the privilege of two sermons here today. So. Thank you for your patience. Lord bless you all. See you.
And remember, see you later.
And to go home.